the United States has sort of abrogated its position, its traditional position, being sort of the peacekeeper and the policeman,
right,
of the world, but of especially of the Middle East, to kind of keep the oil flowing. And but in the last two or three years, really since the Arab Spring, things have changed radically in the Middle East. The United States has basically made some colossal mistakes and has allowed the Russians to come in to engage with the Shia, with everyone from Hezbollah north of Israel and Lebanon, all the way to Tehran. So there's this thing used to be called the Fertile Crescent, now the Shia Crescent. And the Russians are absolutely engaged in the Middle East, and the United States is now very much on the periphery of what's happened. So I talked about this, predicted this, and it's happening.
And some would say hovering as an existential threat to Israel.
Indeed.
And indeed it is. It's right. All, you know, Israel's a tiny dot in a sea.
That's right.
Of this Shia Crescent, as we would call it.
That's correct. Yeah, Israel very much is still surrounded by enemies.
Yes.
Although it has seemingly become friendly with Jordan and with Saudi Arabia, which is really remarkable given that Saudi Arabia is the home of Wahhabism.
The enemy of my enemy
is my friend. Right. Yeah, though
but I don't trust either of those nations to stay friendly to Israel.
No,
they could turn on a dime.
Right. No, I think it's an agreement or an alliance of convenience.
It is political convenience.
That's right. And but nevertheless, Israel has regarded the Shia as its true enemy. And intriguingly, the last administration decided, which was curious, but I talk about this. It decided to kind of cozy up to Iran and do a nuclear pact, in effect, with Iran to be able to observe and monitor what Iran was doing to try to keep Iran from developing a nuclear weapon. And at the same time it was the Obama administration was doing that, it was kind of retreating some from a historical alliance that we've had with Saudi Arabia that even FDR put in place after World War II. So there has been a tremendous amount of word I use sometimes, discombobulation, a lot of change,
right,
and radical change in what's going on in the Middle East. And certainly, we could talk about Europe as well and
indeed,
what's happening there.
There's major upheaval in Europe, and Syria, of course, borders Israel to the northeast. In the Old Testament, it was the Aramean kingdom. The capital was Damascus. Damascus is still the longest and oldest continually inhabited city in the world.
Yes.
So that's very much understandable. But how do I, from the Bible, reach all the way to Russia and Moscow?
Right. Well, there are, of course, a number of many prophetic passages in the Old Testament. One of the most detailed and comprehensive is two chapters in the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel 38 and 39.
Yes.
And it deals with the subject of Gog and Magog.
Right.
And I think you wrote an article not long ago about all of Gog, about Magog,
I did.
Right. Yeah, you're quite the punster.
Yes.
But Gog and Magog is, I believe, the next great war in the Middle East.
And that's an electric topic on the streets of Israel today.
Oh, I bet it is. Absolutely.
I've been told if you want to begin a witnessing conversation as a Christian, just go ask people about Gog and Magog, and
yes,
they will start talking spiritual.
From a Judean perspective,
right,
the Gog and Magog war is the Messiah's war. It is their view that it is the war that the Messiah will come and save Israel,
right,
and initiate the Davidic kingdom. Now, we Christians have a lot of debates amongst
ourselves.
Well,
we have some extra revelation that they don't.
That's very true. We have a considerable amount of additional revelation.
And I believe that this, you know, this war is going to perhaps not precisely coincide, but be close enough that, you know, the Antichrist, not the Christ,
mm-hmm,
but the false Messiah will appear,
right,
ushering in a tribulation.
That's right.
And then we'll have the real Battle of Armageddon when Christ,
yes,
comes back.
Yes.
That's what's added in our New Testament.
Yes, and there really are today's prophetic sort of movement or whatever, our colleagues that do study and teach about prophecy, there really are sort of three different wars that are postulated that could be,
right,
the next great war. One of those is the Psalm 83 war. All right, so it's in that war it's viewed that sort of the inner nations immediately surrounding Israel could be the subject of a war between Israel.
Right.
As it, you know, from that standpoint, becomes aggressive and takes over more land and becomes an empire.
Those are all Muslim countries.
Those are all Muslim countries.
That's their
motivation. Right in the, there's known as the inner ring.
Right.
There's an outer ring then, which really is Turkey and Iraq and Iran and and Saudi Arabia and Egypt. And that outer ring is really the focus of the Gog and Magog War.
Right.
Because we understand that it is Persia, Sheba and Dedan, Ethiopia, Put, P-U-T, which is ancient Libya. All of
and
these nations.
You're referring, of course, to Ezekiel 38.
Correct. Here. Ezekiel 38, which is the second of the two wars that's talked about.
And ancient Persia is modern Iran.
That's correct. In fact, they changed their name from Persia to Iran at the suggestion of Adolf Hitler, who said to the Persians, you're a white race, you're really the background for the Aryan race.
That's true.
And that's where Iran comes from. Aryan, exactly. All right. So
linguistically, though, let's bring Russia into this. Where are you going?
Yes.
How do we bring Russia in?
Right. So Gog and Magog, the whole one of the big debates right now is Russia in the Scripture? Another debate is the United States in Scripture. That's
right.
That's another debate
topic.
For another time. But is Russia in the Scripture? There are other tribal names mentioned in this passage. Meshech, Tubal, and so forth. One has to do some pretty good research to really understand who the Rus is. In fact, one of the core issues is the word Rosh is used in Ezekiel 38 and 39. And unfortunately, Rosh can mean a couple of different things.
Yes.
It can mean prince.
Or chief. Or first.
Like the chief priest
right.
would be the Rosh priest. But it could also mean the Rus, the Russians. And one goes, if you look at the Septuagint, and you look at Jerome, and you look at some of these very ancient translations, it does appear, particularly in the Septuagint, that the Russians were already a people living at the time of Ezekiel.
Exactly.
And that Gog, Magog, Meshech, Tubal, that it is referencing Russia. That is the standard view, not the view of the Islamic Antichrist, but it is the standard eschatological view that we have been, of course, schooled in all of our lives.
Right. And I adhere to still.
Yes,
you know.
I do too.
And when you talk about the school of the Islamic Antichrist, that is a certain group of people that today that would say that the Antichrist is Islam.
Correct.
That will be will be a Muslim.
That's correct.
And we see a more traditional, really looking at to a European and to you know, a Jewish connection with the false prophet. But
correct.
May I just, for the record, read Ezekiel 38? I want to just bring your attention to this because we want to base our positions and beliefs on the words of Scripture because this is the foundation of truth. And I know you're convinced of that as much as I am. So in Ezekiel 38, that rolls out this prophecy of this invasion of the northern mountains of Israel and an attack on their security. Scripture says, Ezekiel 38:1, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince, or Rush, Rosh, of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against him, and say, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and I will turn thee back, and put hooks into thy jaws, and bring thee forth, and all the army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. And then it mentions in verse 5, Persia, Ethiopia, Libya with them, all of them with shield and helmet, Gomer and all his bands, the house of Togarmah of the north quarters and all his bands, and many people with thee.
Right.
So, 6 verses out of Ezekiel 38, name the players. And we would have to say decisively, there's no disputing this, this prophecy has nothing in history that could even approximate its fulfillment.
That there certainly are people that try to argue that there are, you know, but it's a stretch.
It's very flimsy. It's a stretch.
It's very much a stretch. This appears to be very much a future war.
Very much.
Right. And, of course, the debate amongst really good brethren of our brethren, in terms of is Psalm 83 the next war or is Gog and Magog the next war? There are good scriptural arguments for both. And I personally believe that Psalm 83 is referencing the historic and kind of perennial hatred of the enemies of Israel surrounding the Jews. I happen to believe that there's a good argument that it was fulfilled in the time of David. Asaph, who wrote the psalm, that it was fulfilled in his time. But there's other views that suggest that it's still yet to be fulfilled. And so that's a big issue. And what we're seeing really now, just kind of bridging to the existing situation with Russia, with Donald Trump, the new administration, the fact that American troops are still pouring into Eastern Europe, that the Baltic states, as well as the Balkans, which is the lower part of Eastern Europe, Romania and Hungary and so forth, but there are the Polish, the Eastern European nations, excuse me, are very suspicious that the Central and Western European nations will not come to their defense
right.
should Russia elect to move against them, should it decide that it wants to create more of that land buffer again. And so there's, of course, a lot of acrimony about the Ukraine and Crimea, and there's even our new U.N. ambassador from South Carolina. Let's see, what's her name? I'm trying to
Nikki
remember.
Haley.
Nikki Haley, thank you. Recently in the U.N. said Russia is totally at fault, totally to blame for what's happened in the Ukraine. And that, of course, is the subject of also a lot of geopolitical debate as to whether or not that's a fair statement. And the role of the CIA, the possibility that the United States was involved and actually kind of nudging Yanukovych, the former leader of Ukraine.
Speculated about.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. And so there is a lot of heat being generated in Eastern Europe. And, of course, it has put us at the cusp of the next great war. And the real question is, will Donald Trump go forward with his campaign pledge and kind of ease the tensions with Vladimir Putin, or will those tensions continue to escalate? You know as well as I do that the neoconservatives, the neocons as they're known, in Washington, D.C., that they kind of have a prejudice towards continual war.
Well, they seem to thrive on war under the guise of nation building.
Absolutely. And so there is the real issue in our time is, will the establishment, which is Republican and Democrat, who are both heavily influenced by the concepts of Henry Kissinger and Zbigniew Brzezinski, which really is this neocon concept of a unipolar empire, that the United States is the only great empire, and that's what they want to seek as a means of control,
right.
that is the new world order. And of course, Vladimir Putin isn't real excited about an American-led New World Order that continues to build hundreds of military bases around this country.
That's right, right. And for those who may not be familiar with the term, neocon means neo or new conservative. It's short for neoconservative, and we use that very frequently, so
yes.
We may not need to stop and define it for ourselves, but some may not have
had an
awareness of what that means.
Traditionally been senators like John McCain and Lindsey Graham
but
and so forth.
It's really turned dark because
it has.
True conservatism was not about that.
Correct.
It was not about creating war to establish superiority. That's almost an imperialism.
Right. Well,
that,
it is.
That is not a part of who the United States was created to be.
That's right. I mean, that's of course been part of the reaction that probably was instrumental in Trump being elected, was that he was saying, you know, no to globalism. And globalism, in part, was this idea of a dominant United States that would control what was going on in the world.
And he even said at a debate with a whole stage mm-hmm. full of other Republicans that the war in Iraq was a mistake.
Right.
And you would have thought the jaws would drop.
Yeah, could have heard
a
pin drop.
As so often happens.
Right.
He said what a lot of people thought and didn't have the nerve to say.
That's correct.
And rather than there being this great uproar, many people really threw their support that way. And, of course, that became the reason Jeb Bush felt personally insulted because
right.
of his brother
yes.
and wouldn't participate in much else with Donald Trump's name on it.
No, that's right. Well, and if to kind of cut to the chase, if we want to understand why is there so much hostility towards the new president, Donald Trump, why is there such friction between the intelligence community and the White House? It really gets down, once again, to this idea of continual war, that the CIA has been, really for 50, 60 years, since the time of the Kennedy assassination, it has been very instrumental in perpetuating this idea of building the U.S. empire.
Right.
And the Republicans, for the most part, were the leading voices in the New World Order, certainly George H.W. Bush, but even George W. Bush. So the whole skull and bones thing and so
right,
forth.
Right.
It's all wrapped together. And Trump is trying to change the establishment, but the establishment, both Democrat and Republican, driven by this ideology of the U.S. being the global empire, it is not comfortable with what he's trying to do.
It's my belief that the Reagan Revolution that he started was deliberately not carried forward by George H.W. Bush.
Correct.
Who was more of a neocon.
That's right.
And that sort of brought it to a standstill in its tracks and mm-hmm. reverted to this. I just want your thoughts on this.
Mm-hmm.
President Obama seemed to get a free pass and skate noiselessly,
mm-hmm.
say that's a hard word.
Yeah.
Without any perturbance, he skated through scandal after scandal,
right.
Caught on a mic whispering to Russia, mm-hmm. I'll have more flexibility after the election. And of course that was, his second term beginning.
Right.
And all of these things, and all of Hillary's connections with Russia, and all of the uranium going over to Russia out of the U.S. and Canada, and yet money coming back from Russia to the Clinton Foundation through a Canadian bank,
mm-hmm.
and there's never a word, a blip on the screen. This
right.
looks very suspicious, very really in your face,
right.
and yet Trump, if he even makes a complimentary remark to Putin, he suddenly...
He's a Russian agent.
Him. He's a double agent. And, of course, there was this recent move to oust Michael Flynn,
right.
who really was going to be such a player with national security,
mm-hmm.
Because he had a talk before inauguration,
right.
just some table talk,
yeah.
About we'll try to work with you and see about these
sanctions. You'll have to talk to the president about it.
Yeah.
That's what he said.
It seemed a rather innocent remark to me.
Yeah, it seemed a rather obvious
But his head remark. Rolled over it.
Yeah, yeah. And
comment
of course,
on this stuff. What?
Yeah, well, it's possible, listening to Dr. Steve Pachinik, who was the kind of co-author of all of the Jack Ryan books, Tom Clancy and so forth. Pachinik argues that Flynn was really only supposed to be in for a transitional period anyway. I think there's more to the story than that.
Okay.
But it's not necessarily true that all is lost and that the neocons have won. But really, to your point, we get quickly into the story of the media, the mainstream media. What is the mainstream media really trying to do? There was an article recently that I think I posted on my blog spot talking about the history of the mainstream media being used as a
I read that
voice,
article.
Yeah, as a mouthpiece for the existing presidency. This goes all the way back to prior to World War II.
Uh-huh.
For instance, the New York Times, even in World War II, was saying things like that there aren't starving Russians, that the plan for Europe and so forth that the United States is engaged in, that it's all wonderful and glorious and we won't get into the war and so forth. So the media has always tended to be a pawn, for the administration for lots of reasons.
Right.
But it's become even more acute in the last few years. So we've really seen the media fighting against a change to the establishment.
It seems that we're really at that place where the old advice, don't believe anything you hear and half of what you see, is applicable.
Very applicable. Yeah, the whole meme, as it's called, of fake news.
Uh-huh.
And then Trump.
It's an inverted reality we're looking at.
I
mean, it really is. I have to almost bang my head on a wall when I see some of the stuff going on. It's
right.
White is calling black white and black white, and we're supposed to swallow it and go, oh, okay.
I know. It's just like you alluded to, is that Hillary was instrumental in selling 20% of uranium to Russia. And then there's other ideas that are less well documented.
It's
that
like
she
the news
was giving away intelligence to the Chinese.
Of course, yes.
You know? And so, yeah, but
and the news is saying, "Are you going to trust us or your lying eyes?"
Right. that's exactly right.
That's really a propaganda piece, and I'm afraid we really need great discernment in these
Indeed,
days.
We absolutely do. And It is, it's a real concern in terms of freedom of speech, the right for us to continue to voice our opinions. You know, we may be losing more and more of our liberties in this respect. And, the mainstream media, there's been discussion even lately about whether or not Facebook, whether there should be a truth committee,
right,
a ministry of truth that decides what the truth is.
This is Orwellian.
Oh, it's Orwellian.
It's scary.
It's right out of Hitler's playbook. And we're at the cusp of this, so it absolutely requires discernment and prayer.
Sort of segueing off that, we have some court lawyers arguing that to seize cyber information from your accounts and your mails is not a violation of the Fourth Amendment, which protects unreasonable, unlawful seizure of our own.
And
they're saying it doesn't apply to cyber.
Oh, yeah.
What kind of alternate world are we living in?
Oh, it's a strange world, and indeed, this whole issue of cyber warfare is becoming an amazing story. The Edward Snowden story.
Right.
Whether or not, one of the things I saw last night on one of the programs was the possibility that Trump could get somewhat even with the CIA by pardoning Edward Snowden.
Yes.
You know, and so, yeah, it's like, whoa,
and Putin has offered him.
It is kind of a chess game going on right now.
And the Russians, they know a lot about that game.
Absolutely.
They have
They're very good at strategy.
Well, we don't have long, but would you hazard a forecast in about 2 minutes about Russia, Syria, and what might happen in Syria, Aleppo and ISIS movements?
Right.
What do you see, maybe?
Well, I think that in terms of the Middle East, I think that the die is somewhat cast. I think that the United States has pulled back. It will still have a presence, but Russia will still be the more dominant
player
in the area. There's still going to be very much tension between the Shia from Iran versus Israel. That's still going to be a real key tension as we go forward. This notion of the relationship between Israel and Saudi Arabia is something to watch. We don't have time to talk about Daniel 11 and the King of the North and the King of the South, but that's another very great story that we can get into and discuss. But we're seeing that, and as it relates to the United States and Russia, that based upon the prophecies of Jeremiah 50 and 51, that the United States itself could, in fact, become a target of Russia just because the United States may keep pushing Russia, pushing, until Russia feels like that the only chance it has for its national survival is to eliminate the neocon influence in the United States.
Fascinating.
Yes.
If anyone is more nationalistic than perhaps some say Trump is, it would be the Russian people.
That's right.
They have a deep, long, ancient identity. For whatever reason, I think they have harbor a great suspicion of all those who are not Russian.
Well, that's absolutely right. I've read a number of histories of the CIA, and there are some really good reasons why the Russians talk about the color revolutions, the orange, the lotus, the purple, and so forth. And the Orange Revolution was in Ukraine, Crimea, and so forth. And so, you know, there's a lot of reasons to have suspicion that the U.S. has been involved, has been engaged in ways to sort of poke the bear in the eye, if you will.
All right. Well, never turn your back on a sleeping bear, my father always said.
That's a good point.
As our sands are falling through the hourglass today and our time is going away, I want to say, Jesus told us until the end there would be wars and rumors of wars. And good luck to the United Nations. I wish us well to get peace. But knowing the heart of man and the evil and the selfishness, there are wars and fightings among you, James says, because of our own selfish motives. And there will be. This one hinges on prophecy. When Russia invades Israel from the north, God Almighty will defend Israel, supernaturally annihilate this coalition army, and the world will be prepared for an imposter to arise, and Israel will be awakened that God is still her defender. Till then, you and I need to be right with Jesus, the Son of God. Call on His name, trust Him, be saved. He's coming back. Let's keep looking up.